Tonight, I want to look at God's response to Satan's plan of evil, part two. Last week, we looked at this, so I want to continue it tonight. You know, when Satan formulated his plan of rebellion against God, exactly what was it? Well, Isaiah 14 on the screen here behind me, you'll see what it was, and we'll just bring them all up together, and you'll see this was his plan. He said, there were five I wills. And he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be, say it with me, what did he say? I will be what? Like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Well, in order to be like the Most High, he knew that he needed authority in the heavenly and in the earthly realm. Then he could function as the Most High God, as Genesis says, the Most High ruler of heaven and earth. And we've talked about this extensively, that it was power and it was control that he was after. It wasn't that he was trying to do away with God or annihilate God. He knew he couldn't do that. It wasn't that he wanted to so much replace God. He wanted the power and he wanted the control in the heavenly and in the earthly realm. And so Satan enlisted many of the angels, as we saw, he marketed this plan of rebellion to the angelic host. It appears in the Bible that many of the higher up in the angelic realm, in that heavenly government, many of those that were high up in that government of heaven followed Satan. They bought into that plan of rebellion. And so now his plan of evil is in the heavenly realm, and he's got these angels following him. If we could go to the next screen, you'll notice that as he activates his plan, go ahead, please. Notice the heavenly realm, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And then after he deceived many of the angels and he gets that authority and that control in the heavenly realm, then he deceives mankind. He deceives Adam and Eve into joining the rebellion also. And so now his plan is activated in the earthly realm there in Genesis 3. And Jesus refers to him as the prince of this world. Satan thought that God, knowing that God is a God of free will, he thought that God would reluctantly resign himself to this arrangement. I mean, God does not make robots. We know God's not in the robot business. God gives his creation a free will to make choices and make decisions. So in Satan's corrupted wisdom, he's thinking, okay, the angels have chosen me, and now mankind has chosen me, and now I'm a prince in the heavenly and the earthly realm. And so this free will has been exhibited. They have chosen me. God's going to have to basically deal with this. But he was very sadly mistaken. God responded to Satan's evil rebellion. And it's interesting that God does not respond to the earthly or to the plan of rebellion. God does not respond by just flexing his muscles, saying, I'm omnipotent, I'm all powerful, and he's just going to kind of flick Satan and his angelic comrades into the lake of fire. No, what God does is he creates the judgment of the lake of fire. And that stopped the heavenly rebellion. Remember, we saw last week that the lake of fire was created for the devil and for his angels. So God stops the angelic rebellion by creating this judgment of the lake of fire. God also devised a plan of his own that would manifest the magnificence of his own person and would put on display before all of his creation the wisdom and the glory that would qualify him alone to be glorified by his creation. God's plan was one of absolute genius and would result in the complete destruction of Satan's plan of evil and would result in the praise of God's glory. God's plan that he implements and that God devises, this plan of God was twofold. It dealt, first of all, with a plan. Remember, he's prince of the power of the air, corrupted the heavenly realm. He's prince of this world, he corrupted the earthly realm. And so God's plan, first of all, dealt with repossession of the earth. We know that Adam and Eve were they sinned. They are deceived by Satan there in the Garden of Eden. What happens? Go to Genesis 3, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at this. It's hot tonight, isn't it? This sound system is hot. Can we bring it back a little bit up there, at least in the A's? Would it be a blessing? All right, Genesis chapter number 3. And notice after mankind rebels against God, what happens? Look at verse number 16. It says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Adam and Eve, of course, by the end of the chapter, church, they are removed from the Garden of Eden. God pronounces a number of judgments here that we see that are consequences of their sin and of their choice to allow Satan to usurp dominion over the earth. And before that happened, though, before God deals with Adam and Eve, I want you to notice that God deals with Satan. He deals with the serpent. And the serpent was the willing accomplice. He's kind of the front man. But then God also deals with Satan, who was the mastermind behind the serpent and who drew up the plan of rebellion. And I want you to notice that God deals with them. And God lays forth a plan, church, a plan of His own, which promised the destruction of Satan's plan of evil on this earth. God, you remember how many I wills was there of Satan? How many? Five. God thunders forth an I will of His own in Genesis 3:15. It's a great verse. Look at it with me. God says, "And I will. I will put enmity," He tells Satan, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It," that is the woman's seed, "shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." With this I will, God lays open the basics of His own plan that is going to directly contend with what Satan had accomplished on the earth. And God says this is going to succeed in destroying it. This verse lays forth the elementary issues of God's plan for man's redemption, which we understand today revolves around the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But Christ came through the incarnation, didn't He? He was born of Mary. He was born of the seed of the woman. God was made manifest in the flesh, the Bible says. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we know that through the incarnation, Jesus Christ came to this earth through the seed of the woman. And we know that He took on human flesh and human blood. He was of the seed of the woman. And so, church, through the creation here of the lake of fire, and then through this great prophecy, Genesis 3:15, God is basically saying, hey, the battle's on, Buster. Yes, I am a God of free will. And yes, I allow choices from my creation. But man, I've got a plan of my own. And I'm going to invite mankind to be a part of that plan that I have come up with. I'm going to invite man to be a part of that plan because, Satan, I have a plan. I've got a plan that's going to manifest my wisdom and my glory. But I want you to notice that God's plan is going to contend with Satan's plan, and it's going to produce something. God's plan is going to produce the bruising of the head of Satan. Now, if you look up that word bruising, it means to overwhelm. It means to break. This indicates complete destruction of what Satan has done in his implementation of his plan of evil as the prince of this world. He would have his head bruised or crushed by the seed of the woman, that's Jesus Christ, while the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is going to suffer the bruising of his heel, which is, of course, a prophecy looking forward to the cross. He's going to suffer the bruising of his heel at the hand of Satan's opposition to him. Now, let me ask you a question, church. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have your heel bruised or your head crushed? Huh? Which one would you rather have, huh? I know a little bit about the bruising of the heel. I don't know what's been going on lately. I think I had gotten some new tennis shoes, and I guess they just didn't fit right. And, man, they damaged my feet. I was running in them, you know, and jogging, and I'm still kind of battling it, but they're getting better now. But, man, that heel was so bruised, and it was painful. And this one over here was the same way. This one here, well, you don't want to hear all that. But anyway, I'll tell you my problems some other time. But man, I hurt my feet. But I got to tell you something, folks. If I had to choose between a bruised heel and a crushed head, I think I'd take the bruised heel. Amen. You see, I mean, think about that. If your heel gets bruised, yeah, there's temporary pain. There's temporary injury. We know Christ went through that on the cross. But the crushing of your head, that depicts the destruction of one's vitality. That's the destruction of their life. That indicates that no longer do you have the ability to function anymore. So in this great, very first prophetic promise from God, he's basically saying to Satan, the prince of this world, this earth, he deceived mankind, who was supposed to be the governor of the earth, deceives him into rebellion, takes the title deed of this world system over. But here, God makes it clear that he's going to contend with Satan and Satan's plan of evil. And God prophesies here that he is going to crush the head of Satan, and he's going to do it through the seed of the woman. That is, the crushing in ancient literature, the crushing of another's head pictures the effectual destruction of your enemy and your adversary. And so God basically says here in Genesis 3:15, he says to Satan, hey, listen, man, I got a game plan. I know you got a plan, a fivefold plan. I will. But you know, I'm going to be like the Most High. But here God says to Satan, I've got a game plan of my own that is going to end your career. Now, what does this great prophecy mean for Satan? What does it mean for mankind, and what does it mean for this earth? Well, I've got it on the screen here to show you tonight. What does that prophecy mean? Well, number one, it means that Satan's plan of evil will be brought to naught. Can I get an amen, church? God's going to bring it to naught. God is going to overthrow Satan's plan of evil. He's going to destroy Satan's usurped dominion of this earth. But number two, the second thing we see from that prophecy is that God is going to still utilize mankind. Now keep in mind, when God writes this, mankind's now at enmity with God. They have sinned. They are spiritually dead. Death is now looming over Adam and Eve. Spiritual death, physical death. And now mankind's at enmity with God. The Bible says that mankind is alienated from God by wicked works. That's why they had to be expelled from the garden. But here in this great prophetic promise, God declares that he's still going to utilize man in accordance with his originally designed purpose. Remember, mankind was to be the governor of this earth. It was through human instrumentality that God would rule the earth. God was going to have dominion on the earth through mankind, and he gave mankind that responsibility. And so God says here that it's the seed of the woman. That is, it's going to be through human instrumentality that God is going to use man. Now, number three, God is going to repossess the earth for himself, and he is going to restore his dominion on it again through man. He's going to use human instrumentality to do it. Now, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go to Psalm 8. We're going to look at another great prophetic portion of Scripture here. Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8. Look at it with me. And we're going to read this whole psalm here in just a moment. But before we do, God, through this great prophecy in Genesis 3:15, makes it clear that, hey, I will contest Satan's plan of evil, and I am not going to allow that plan of evil to stand forever on this earth. God says, I'm going to see to its overthrow, and I'm going to have the restoration of my dominion on this earth, and I'm going to accomplish it through the human race as originally planned, even though the human race is now aligned with Satan's plan of evil. Even though they've aligned themselves with Satan, I want you to know that the seed of the woman's going to crush your head, and that I'm still going to take dominion on this earth through mankind. Look at Psalm 8 and notice this great prophetic messianic psalm. It says here in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Notice how God prophesies, he will still the enemy, the adversary, and the avenger. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have, he made mankind to have what? What's that next word? Dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so notice this great prophetic psalm says that God's going to do what he originally intended to do. Through human instrumentality, he will restore his dominion on this earth. Go to Hebrews now, the New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. You bring me back up just a hair? Hebrews chapter 2. All right, let's look at verse number 5. Great passage. God is going to bring this world, this earthly world, he's going to bring it into subjection unto himself. Look at Hebrews 2, verse number 5. For unto the angels hath he, circle that, not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, and here's a quote here from Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put, now look at verse 8. This is key. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, mankind's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now here's the key. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see who? Jesus. And then he's going to go on and explain. Now look up here, church. Notice that God will not place this world under the subjection of angels, nor would he leave it under the subjection of Satan and his angels. You see, it's not this world, this earth is not going to ever be put. The plan is not to put it under angelic dominion. Remember, God had an original purpose with man in mind, and God says here, like he did in Psalm 8, he has not abandoned his original purpose with man. He told you that in Genesis 3:15. He told you in Psalm 8. Now he tells you in Hebrews chapter 2. God has not abandoned his original purpose with man. Instead, God has a plan of his own for repossessing the earth and having it in subjection unto himself through man. However, the realization of that plan is not yet seen. but this is what God has set forth that he will do. The earth will not be left in the hands of the usurper, but God is going to repossess it for himself through human instrumentality. I want to show you a few verses just to kind of give you a little sampling of the prophetic verses that deal with this. Go to the screen here and look at Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. This is a prophetic psalm. See, it's looking forward. It says, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the what? Church, earth. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to Psalm 83. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over, say it with me, all the earth. Good. Let's go to the next one. Notice Daniel 2:44, another great prophetic passage. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Let's go to the next one, Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let's go to one more, Zechariah 14:9. It says, and the Lord shall be king over what? All the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. God has openly declared his contention with Satan and declared his intention and plan for repossession of this earth. Since that day in the Garden of Eden, Satan has been engaged in contending with God as he, Satan, endeavors to thwart God's plan of repossession. You see, God has been making it known since Genesis 3. His plan of repossession, and how God is going to repossess this earth through mankind. He's going to bring it under dominion through human instrumentality, and that Satan's plan is going to be put out of business. God's been making that known, the Bible says, since the world began. Literally in Genesis 3:15, he begins to make that known. And so the battle has been raging. It's been like a chess game ever since, when God will make a move and then Satan tries to counter that move. You remember how, whether it's, you know, Satan tries to he deceives Cain into murdering the seed line Abel, and then you see throughout history how that Satan has tried to destroy the nation of Israel, which is the nation through which God's going to bring that kingdom to this earth. And he's tried to destroy the seed line, and he's tried to destroy that nation, and he's led them to go into idolatry and paganism and make them unfit to possess this earth. And so there's this ongoing chess game back and forth, and we see Satan is engaged in contending with God as he endeavors to thwart God's plan and God's purpose of repossession of this earth. But what I want to talk about with you for just a moment here in the last few moments of this lesson is this. There was an aspect of God's plan for dealing with Satan and his plan of evil, that fivefold plan of evil of Satan. There was part of God's plan that God did not make known at that time in the book of Genesis. In fact, there was part of God's plan that God kept strictly to himself. He reserved it as a secret that he would reveal only at a time known to himself. There was a part of that plan that God kept secret, and he kept it hidden. And Satan didn't know about it, because God can keep a secret. Anybody in here can keep a secret? Nobody? One person can keep a secret. Remind me not to tell y'all about my feet later, because I know you'll go tell everybody. All right. But no, God, aren't you glad God can keep a secret? Amen? And now God has revealed it. And having revealed it, he refers to it in the Bible as the mystery. with the revelation of the mystery, that secret information, God has made known now His hidden wisdom. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You see, God's plan for repossession of the earth has been made known since the world began. That's what Peter said, right? Peter in Acts chapter 3 is preaching Israel. He said, man, the prophets, he talked about Christ returning to the earth, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of Man. That's what he's called. Whenever you see Jesus coming back down to the earth, he's called the Son of Man. And the reason why is because God has openly declared that it would be through the seed of the woman, it would be through human instrumentality, that he would confound Satan's plan of rebellion and that God would repossess this earth. And that's why you see Jesus when he comes back. Talk about, remember we read it in Daniel, the Son of Man's coming in the clouds. And you read it in the Gospels how the Son of Man's going to come back down to this earth. And so there's an aspect of God's plan that he's made known since the world began. He's made it known. It's going to be through human instrumentality. He's going to repossess this earth. But there was hidden wisdom. There was wisdom in God's planning that God did not make known to anybody. God kept it a secret. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. Even the, what does it say there? Hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our, the church's, glory. Boy, that's interesting. You see, today we live in a time of the mystery revealed. God has made it public. The Bible says he's made known the mystery of his will. Sometimes you'll hear people, it gets me tickled. They'll talk, they'll talk about, God's plan and how, we just can't know the mystery of his will. Ephesians 1 says he's made it known. He's made it public. He's gone on record now, and he's made known. He's fully manifested his will. It's revealed in the Word of God. See, God has made known his hidden wisdom. So today we live in a time of the mystery revealed. That is, God has set his earthly reconciliation program aside with the nation of Israel. Remember, he's made that known since Genesis 3:15. But he set that earthly reconciliation program aside. And today, he's forming a new creature called the church, the body of Christ. I want you to look at a chart here. And notice God's prophetic program. Notice how the prophetic program begins in what we call the Old Testament. God begins to give glimpses of it even all the way back in Genesis 3:15, which we just read. Prophetic, that is, it's been prophesied, it's been declared, it's been openly made known since the world began, Peter said. And you'll notice, though, that there's a yellow parenthesis. And notice it says God's mystery program. There was hidden wisdom that God didn't tell anybody. There was part of God's plan in which he would contend with Satan's plan that he did not make known. He kept it secret. It was a mystery. It was hidden in God. It was hidden wisdom. And God did not make it known. So today we're living in that parentheses in which that openly declared prophetic program for repossession of the earth, that program's been set aside temporarily. We know that that program is going to culminate with that arrow coming down when the Son of Man is going to return and take dominion over this earth. But that program has been temporarily interrupted. And today we're living in this time period in which God is forming something new apart from the nation of Israel. It's the church, a living organism called the church, the body of Christ. Now I want you to understand that parentheses that we're living in today, that's not something that God just randomly decided to do. But God had planned it all along. He simply did not make it known. He kept it a secret until saving Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, and he revealed this hidden wisdom to him and then, of course, to others. Can we go to the next passage there? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Paul said, whereof I was made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill, complete is what that word means, to complete the Word of God. You see, prophecy had already been made known. this part of the Word of God, he said, was given to me to fulfill, to complete. Even the mystery which hath been, say with me, what, church? Hid. It's been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You see, church, God also, and this is where it gets good, God not only had a plan for reconciliation of the earth, but God, in his genius mind, God had a plan for repossessing the heavenly places also that Satan usurped, and completely destroying Satan's plan of evil. So God has a plan both in the earthly and the heavenly realm. But God kept secret. He hid it in himself, that which pertained to his plan for repossessing the heavenly places. You say, why did he do that? Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Why did God keep it secret? Look at verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath before ordained for the world unto our glory. Before the world, he ordained it unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. Which, by the way, that has more in mind than just earthly princes. We know that angelic creatures are also called princes. Notice it says, none of the princes of this world, this world system, knew. Remember, we're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers, invisible. See? And notice it says, which none of those princes of this world knew. They didn't know about that hidden wisdom. They didn't know about God's plan for reconciling the heavenly places. Look what it says. For had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. Wow. By keeping this information hidden, it caused Satan to do the very thing that would seal the doom of his plan of rebellion and bring destruction to himself. There's another chart I'll bring up here. Notice the hidden wisdom which we just read of the cross. In Matthew through John, the facts of the cross are given, but no understanding of its spiritual significance. Peter, Stephen, and the 12, they preach Christ the victim. Peter preaches that the cross is a shameful act by the nation of Israel that they needed to repent of. The Apostle Paul gets saved in Acts 9, and the hidden wisdom of the cross, the mystery is revealed. The time of grace is revealed. He preaches Christ, not the victim, but the victor. He talks about how we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hidden wisdom of the cross was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Through the genius of the cross work of Christ, God had a way for establishing his Son as the Lord of glory over all, and to provide him with a new creature, the church, the body of Christ, from redeemed humanity, by which he would be able to repossess the heavenly places unto himself. The cross, look back at 1 Corinthians 1. I love this verse. Look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 24. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, now look at this, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Church, you know what the cross proves? It proves the power of God and the wisdom of God. It proves beyond any shadow of a doubt, the genius of the cross work proves beyond any shadow of a doubt the absolute superiority of our God's wisdom to the corrupted wisdom of Satan. And so the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God in connection with God's destruction of the entire satanic plan of evil. And while God gives us prophetic foreshadowings of the cross in the Old Testament, God kept secret all that would be realized and accomplished through the cross. Namely, the forming of believers into one body, a new living organism called the church, the body of Christ. That is a group of people who will be made higher than the angels. We are going to be given special, heavenly, glorified bodies. You see, the nation of Israel, they're going to come out of the tribulation and go into the kingdom. in fleshly human bodies. Jesus Christ will come with a human body as the Son of Man. And through human instrumentality, God's going to repossess this earth. And that's why he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he said, the lust of the world, it all is going to pass away. This world system that's in place on this earth will one day pass away. And the Son of Man, the seed of the woman, is going to return. And man, I tell you what, he is going to crush the head of Satan. And Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. And then will ultimately be consigned to the lake of fire to be judged forever. And Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and through the nation of Israel, that redeemed nation, mankind will once again have dominion over this earth to the glory of God Almighty. Us, we're part of that hidden wisdom. You see, God, Satan already, he thought, man, I got that heavenly authority wrapped up. Because God, all God made known was the earthly plan of repossession. That heavenly plan of repossession, God kept it secret. He kept it hidden. And the whole wisdom of the cross work, and how through the cross, the Bible says that by the cross he reconciles Jew and Gentile in one body. And all that he kept secret. Because he would form a new and living organism in which we will be made higher than the angels. We will actually, the angels will be subject to us, the Bible says, in eternity, because we will be made higher. We will have a resurrected body, a new body that can function in the heavenly places. And this new and living organism called the church, that we are going to rule and reign in the heavenly places. And through that instrumentality of the church, the body of Christ, the heavenly places will be reconciled back under the authority of the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. I'll end with this. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above. Notice the angelic positions of principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, okay, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his, what? Body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're going to fill those heavenly places that will be vacated by Satan's angels. And we are going to shine for the glory of Jesus Christ and rule and reign in the heavenly realm in the ages to come. Whew. That don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Amen. Man, that's exciting, isn't it, church? Aren't you thankful that our God had a plan, amen? He begins to make it known in Genesis 3:15 concerning the earthly realm, but it's not until Paul, that hidden wisdom about how he would repossess the heavenly places, would be made known through the hidden wisdom of the cross.